you've got a Bible with you, I'd like to turn to Philippians. Chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Thank the Lord for his precious word. And so what's the context? Remember, we're going through this book of Philippians over the last few weeks. Paul and Timothy, there they are. They're in prison in Rome. And the people from the church of Philippi had sent Epaphroditus with gifts to support them and to encourage them. And in the first part of the letter that Paul is now sending back to them, he deals with some doctrinal matters, things of belief. There's much about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and that the servanthood of Jesus and the necessity of that as the body of Christ of having unity, but also having a humility that puts others first. There's no room for the me first culture in the church. And so he encourages them that as they are servants of the Lord, that as Jesus called us to be light bearers into the world, to be ambassadors for Christ, let's grab hold of what the gospel says about Jesus and share it in our community. And so there he is. He's put some doctrine in to them, some encouragement. And then what he does next, he starts to be more personal, but also applying what he's taught. So he's showing that this is what God wants of you. And actually, you know what? Here's some examples that you can really tangibly get hold of. So as he's been talking about the servanthood of Christ, and again in let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in verse 5 of this chapter, he's saying, that's the example Jesus has given us. And you know what? These two men are really good examples to you. So this is Timothy and Epaphroditus were good examples of what Paul has been teaching them. This is how you should be. This is how, as Christians, we are to behave toward one another and how we should look out for one another and serve one another. So he's beginning to write on practical matters, applying what is taught at the beginning of the letter. This is a familiar pattern in Paul's letters. Usually, the first part of his letter will be doctrine and then application. Applying what has already been taught. And it's the same, really, in Philippians. Philippians isn't full of huge doctrines to do with salvation, unlike the letter to the Romans or the Galatians. There's not a great deal about spiritual gifts, like there were is in the letter at 1 Corinthians, and the doctrines about that. But here, he's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the servanthood of Christ and how that reflects or should reflect in their lives. So, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I've called this message faithful servants because that's what they are. And as examples to the Philippians and examples to us, these are the sort of things we should be looking for. So it seems that whilst Timothy is in prison with Paul, he is not actually a prisoner, because prisoners in Rome could have friends to be with them. And it becomes obvious that Timothy has been helping Paul, encouraging him, providing for him, and so on, and keeping him company. It's very different, you know, here, if you went to the Mount and said, my mate's in the Mount, can I just stay with him? It probably wouldn't happen. Or they'd probably find a reason to keep you in a bit longer. But in the Roman system at that time, whilst Paul was a prisoner, it seems that Timothy is able to leave. Because otherwise, Paul wouldn't be able to say, I'm going to be sending him to you soon. Yeah? It's not like he says, I'm going to ask the Romans if they let him out or forgive him or whatever. But he says, I hope to send him to you. It's within Paul's power to send Timothy, not conditional on the Romans. And of course, he's hoping that he himself will be released to be able to come to them as well. But that's not in his hands. Obviously, everything's in God's hands, but that would depend on the Romans, whether Paul is released or not. And we believe that actually this imprisonment, he was released, and he was then arrested again later for the final time. But so Timothy's in prison, if you like, voluntarily, rather than of necessity because he's been arrested. But Paul then is hoping to send Timothy to Philippi. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. He's heard from the Philippians. He's heard about them. But you know what? He wants to send a trustworthy man to find out, is it really so? And so Timothy would go to Philippi and then would return. That's not a couple of minutes' journey down the road. He's got to go from Rome to Greece and back again. That could take quite some time. But Paul wants to know firsthand, with somebody he knows he can trust, and he can trust him completely. Yeah? And Paul wants to be encouraged when the news comes back. But it's all very well having news, but is it, in this day and age, is it fake news? No. The eyewitness account of a trustworthy man would bring true encouragement, real encouragement to Paul. He says about Timothy, I have no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state. With all the people that Paul knew, he can say about Timothy, I have no one like-minded. In other words, nobody like himself or like-minded with Christ who will care for them. In other words, Timothy, he's been caring for Paul, and you know what? It's out of that heart of service that he'll come to the Philippians and care about them as well. Yeah? Not coming there lording over them, well, I'm the messenger from Paul, I'm the big shot. No, he'll come because he cares. And that's a tremendous example, isn't it? Yeah? That Timothy, it seems, is a selfless servant to the cause of our Lord Jesus. And he's a tremendous example. We come across Timothy, in the book of Acts. We find him mentioned in a number of letters. We find two letters being written to him by Paul. He's an important figure in the early church. And yet, Paul can say, he's one who cares. And he's one who serves. He loves the Lord and he loves the Lord's people. And I can trust him. It's good to know when you have people beside you, you can trust. If you're in Christian leadership, you need those beside you who you can trust. To tell it as it is. Sometimes certain people in the church council have had to tell me as it is. And I'm grateful for it. Wasn't at the time. But I knew with the heart it was coming from. And I knew that they wanted, the church to prosper and me to prosper in the Lord. And so it's good to have people at your side in ministry, because you can't go on your own. If you try that, you will come to disaster. the great apostle Paul always travelled with people. He always, it seems, had somebody at his side. And often it wasn't just the bag carrier, but it was somebody who cared and who could impart something of faith to. So it's important, isn't it? But Timothy is a selfless servant to the cause of Christ. And it seems Paul's caught the heart that actually, you know, Timothy has a heart for the Philippians. He wants to know how they're coming along. What is really happening there? Is it as good as it seems? Or, you know, are there things they need to address? Because Paul is very realistic. Verse 21, actually, you know, it's quite a harsh word. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That is quite a strong statement for Paul to make. He's basically saying, you know, there's nobody like him because everybody is out for number one. I think he's hyperbole. I think it's not all. But sadly, within church, there are those who seek their own agenda. Yeah, and act from selfish motives, perhaps wanting to gain recognition, or perhaps they want a higher profile, or they want to get their way. And Paul's saying there's nothing of that in Timothy. He selflessly serves. So it's sad, but it's also realistic. If you've been in church any time, you will know there are people who do, sadly, act out of selfish motives. Because there's still that within people, that sin within, that will infect. And the point is that we pray that that will not be the case. We pray the Holy Spirit will deal with those attitudes or those agendas, and that Christ's will prevail. Amen. And so Paul is very realistic. He doesn't sugarcoat this at all. You know, when he says, you know, all seek their own or their own way, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's a very strong word. In the Philippians, they're his friends. He's writing something like that to them. He doesn't pull his punches, does he? And that's, again, an important principle, isn't it? That you have to tell it as it is. You know, if there's something going wrong, it needs to be said, doesn't it? And it needs to be addressed. So that even believers can act from selfish motives. But Timothy has got a proven character. Verse 22, you know his proven character. In other words, you know, in order for his character to be proved, they need to go through stuff, don't they? Yeah? You don't know whether you are strong until you're hit with a problem. You don't know if you can be an overcomer unless you've got something to overcome. But it seems that through all their travels and their problems and their labouring, Timothy's character is proven. Yeah? Paul can declare, yeah, this man is trustworthy. How I've seen him in action. I've seen how he relates to people. Proven character. Absolutely essential. He says, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. In other words, yes, they'll have heard that, you know, Paul has Timothy and Timothy's at his side. And he says, like a son with his father. And in the you know, several times Paul refers to him, to Timothy, as my son. And it's not a blood relation, but that relationship was so close. And being good, faithful people, a faithful son, he did what the Ten Commandments told, honour your father and mother. Now, the honouring the father and mother isn't just about, I believe, not just about your physical blood relations, but there needs to be an honouring of those who have gone before. If there are fathers and mothers in the church, as it were, of long standing, they deserve the respect. Yeah, doesn't mean they're always going to be right, but they deserve the respect. Yeah, and that's just because I've got no hair that I'm saying that. But I believe it's a principle that actually we can learn from the wisdom of those who've gone before us. Those of us who've experienced more of the things of God and the workings of God, you know, we need to tap into that that experience. And so Timothy, like a son with his father, had learnt from Paul. And we know, you know, historically often sons would follow the same profession as their fathers. You know, your dad's a carpenter, you know what, you're going to be a carpenter. Your dad works down the mines, you know what, the likelihood you're going to work down the mines. Yes? I'm sure many of us, if we look back in our history, will say, yeah, you can see that pattern. They just, and of course, certainly in England, some of our surnames are simply surnames because of the profession way, way back of one of our ancestors. He will have been John the Carpenter. And that when people started to use surnames in England, it became John Carpenter. Or Potter or Miner or whatever it happened to be. Not every profession is the same. Mine is. My chapman is from a way, way back of a salesman, basically. A cheapman. So if you go down into London, there's an area called Cheapside, which is where the markets and stuff were, Middle Ages, and the cheapmen would sell their wares there. And some historians say it was a bit of a rogue, a bit of a Del Boy sort of figure. Yeah, if you know that from Only Fools and Horses, he was a cheap man. He wasn't like a merchant. He was the cheap man, and apparently that's where my name comes from. Hopefully it hasn't been passed down the ages to me. But praise God anyway. But that's the point is, we learn from those who've gone before us. And Timothy had learnt from probably one of the best possible teachers who was around, who was Paul in his day. Of course, it also had a great influence from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. They also were women of faith. And so he'd been brought up in a household of faith, but now it was Paul he looked to. And Paul he was encouraged by and challenged by. And so he wants to send him. I hope to send him at once. That's all I say. It's not up to him if Timothy's a prisoner. It's not up to him. Unless he's going to engineer the escape. But Timothy is free to go. He'd chosen to be with Paul to serve him. Paul then says, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, his desire is to be able to come and see them. Obviously, he doesn't want to be in prison. He takes every opportunity to share the gospel while he's in prison. But he'd much rather have freedom to go and preach wherever God called him to go to. But there we have this faithful servant, Timothy, who I hope we can learn from, that servant heart to want to serve the Lord in every situation. But then Paul moves on to write about Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was a man that the Philippians would know well, because that's where he came from. He was their messenger to Paul. He was the one who brought the support and the gift from Philippi. So he come to supply news and goods and help to Paul. He travelled all that way specifically to help a prisoner, somebody who was under Roman confinement by the Romans. And Paul said, actually now I want to send Epaphroditus back. Now, does that mean Epaphroditus is no use to Paul? No, it doesn't. Epaphroditus is also very much commended. Paul has a very high regard for him. He's seen the character of Epaphroditus. I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And it becomes clear as you read through, the reason why is Epaphroditus has been ill, news that illness has got back to Philippi, and they're worried. They're worried that their friend, their brother, may not return to them. And you know what rumour can be like, somebody's got an illness, next person or two or three down the Chinese whispers, they're dead. And actually they're still alive and kicking. With the delays in news being carried from place to place in those days, it's not like it now. If somebody's ill, it's on WhatsApp within a minute, isn't it? Yeah, and everybody's praying, I hope, or if it's on an email or whatever. But in those days, it could take weeks before news would reach back to Philippi. Actually, Epaphroditus, yes, he did nearly die. He was severely ill. There was reason to be concerned, yes. But actually, I'm sending him back because he's fine now. And actually, it'd be good for him to return to Philippi to be with family, friends, and so on, and to bring news from Paul back to them. So it seems now he's fit to return. I don't think Paul would have sent him back if he was still ill. That wouldn't be a good thing to do, would it? You know, he's really, really ill, but I'm going to send him on a journey for several hundred miles over rough terrain and nobody there. And I'm not going to send Dr. Luke with him. he's fit enough to return. But Paul didn't want the church to be distressed about his illness. The sooner they knew for certain that he was well, it's good, isn't it? And it's the same way when somebody may be sick within the fellowship or within your family. You know, the sooner you know, the better, the more relief will come. Yeah? The more joy can come and the thanks to God can come. That actually, yes, he was ill. Yes, she was sick. But now she's well. Hallelujah. And let's rejoice when we hear those good news. The good news about what God has done. So Paul allows him to return so the church wouldn't be distressed about his illness. He said, verse 28, therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. In other words, at the moment, my heart is aching because I know you're upset. But actually, when he comes back, you'll be rejoicing. And I know at that point, I don't need to worry anymore about the fact that they are feeling distressed about. What a heart the Philippians must have for Epaphroditus. Yeah, that when they hear he's ill all those miles away, they're really, really concerned. Not paying lip service, but they're so concerned that actually Paul says, it's causing me sorrow to think that you're sorrowing and actually don't need to anymore because he's okay. And so the best way of proving he's okay is what? Send him back. it's ever so easy to write, he's fine. Don't worry. He's great. he's really, really, really well if he isn't. But if you send him, it'd be quite obvious he is. So Epaphroditus, what does Paul say about him? Well, he describes him in a number of ways in verse 25. And I think these again are symptomatic or badges of those who are faithful servants. First of all, Paul doesn't lord it over him, but he calls him my brother. Not a brother, my brother. Again, that's important because we can all say, well, he's a brother in Christ. But he's saying, my brother. There's ownership of that relationship on Paul's behalf. Paul isn't saying, well, I'm the great apostle. And of course, he's a brother. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? And he says, my brother. And I think that actually is important. That actually we do say, I love you so much in the Lord that I would say, you're my brother. For Paul, this is a man who's from a different country, different background, very different in character, I'm sure, to Paul, and yet he can say he's my brother. And Paul wants the Philippians to realize how highly Paul esteems him, my brother. But then he says this, fellow worker. This isn't just somebody who just comes alongside and chats all day. He's a fellow worker. We don't know what he's been doing, but Paul obviously has seen him at work in the cause of Christ. Yeah? He's a fellow worker. Again, that's that equality of service, isn't there? Yeah? He's not my fellow servant, or my servant rather. He's my fellow worker. Somebody who's proved himself to be one who can be trusted to work in the service of the gospel. So he's a fellow worker. Again, another badge. A faithful servant will be one who actually works. You can't be a faithful servant if you don't work, can you? In the natural, if you were a servant in a house, not many about these days, but the rich still have butlers and valets and so on. If you didn't actually do your job, you wouldn't be called a faithful servant, would you? Actually, you'd probably be getting your P45 and be on the road. But a faithful servant, somebody who could be trusted. You know, so in these big rich houses, you will have people who are butlers or head of the households and so on, and that they will have, you know, access to the finances of the house, and you know, the owner or the boss trusts them that, yeah, you know what, he will deal faithfully with my accounts or the information they come across, you know, be confidentiality and so on. So a servant, you know, to be called, to be named faithful is a good thing, isn't it? So he says, he's my brother worker, my brother, he's a fellow worker, and then fellow soldier. Well, that's stepped it up a bit, isn't it? You know, you can be a worker, but actually a soldier. You know, well, that means there's battle about, isn't it? Yeah, soldiers are used in warfare. And so Paul is saying, you know, he's a fellow soldier. Yeah, we're battling against an enemy who wants to keep people from knowing Jesus, but he's a fellow soldier. He stood at my side in the battle. And again, it's not a case of I'm the general and they're the private. He's a fellow soldier. We're all in this battle. Whether we have a title in a church, whether we're on a platform, or whether we're a member of the congregation, we're all in the same battle. And together we're battling an enemy. We know Christ has defeated him at the cross, but there's still that battle, isn't it? You know, it's a little bit like sometimes you can have wars, and then after it seems everything's completed, there'd be a little bit of guerrilla warfare going on. You know, I can remember a story, I mean, it doesn't happen quite so often, but I remember when I was a boy, there'd be people who have come across in some of the Pacific Islands, and there were Japanese soldiers who didn't realise the war had ended. And they were still on alert. And somebody would find them, and they said, well, I've not heard anything to say, you know, the war's over. So they're still in their faded uniforms, and they're still expected to fight. And yeah, that sounds bizarre, doesn't it? But that's the, you know, if you look back in your history, you'll find that's the case. Even after Germany was defeated in World War II, there were still pockets of resistance from some of the real diehard Nazis. And that had been all organised by Goebbels before he committed suicide. He'd got these little sort of commando units, sleeper units, who would then attack, even after they were being defeated. And that can happen. And I tend to think, you know what, this is the sort of war we're having. The enemy is subtle. And he's devious. And he's still fighting. He knows he's lost, but he'll still try and do as much damage as he can to the victors. Yeah? He will still try to harm them if he possibly can. And so we're fellow soldiers together. We're on the victory side. We're in the winning side. Christ has won the victory, yes. But there's still a battle to carry on. And as fellow soldiers, we can win. Amen? So again, Paul is saying Epaphroditus is a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. He talks of him being your messenger. In other words, he's one who will go. A sent one. Actually, the word is very similar to the word apostle. It doesn't mean he's an apostle in the sense of Paul the apostle, but he's a sent one. Apostle really just means sent one. Specifically, in the Bible, those sent out with the gospel. But he's a messenger. He's willing to take messages for other people. He's willing to go and endure hardship. As I say, it's not easy getting from Philippi to Rome in those days. It could be dangerous. It could be bandits on the road. I know Rome was very powerful, but you know what? There were still those who would seek to waylay travellers and all the problems of terrain and weather and so on. But again, he's willing to go. To leave the comforts of home to go to visit a prisoner. He's willing to do that. He's a messenger. And why is a messenger? Your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So he found Paul in need and he ministered to him. We don't know exactly whether it was in encouragement, whether he brought material aid. We don't know. But Paul says, I was in need and he ministered to me. And isn't it good for somebody who's in leadership to admit if they're in need? Because sometimes, and I've been guilty of this occasionally in the last 20 odd years, you know, I may have a need, but you know what? Well, if I share that, oh, people will think how weak he is. Or, you know, we need to admit when we're in need. So these days, if I've got a problem, you know about it, okay? Most of you know every appointment I've got for this thing and that thing, because I want the prayers of the saints. I need the prayers of the saints as much as anybody else. The same as Paul needed the prayers of the saints. So if there he is in need, he's showing a vulnerability. And these days, people sometimes come across and say, well, if you're in leadership, you can't show any vulnerability. You know what? If you don't show vulnerability, I'd say you're living a lie. Because there's always going to be something that you need to open up to, or open up about, that people can get alongside and encourage, and actually see a solution to the problem. They may have the eyes and the wisdom of God to say, you know what, brother, you need to do this. You know what, brother, have you thought about that? And, you know, Paul was willing to say, Epaphroditus ministered to me in my need. And that's, again, that's a measure of the man, Paul, isn't it? They didn't say, well, you know, he can say later in this letter, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But sometimes you just need a little bit of help. Yeah. And the body of Christ comes around and ministers to need. And not only is he a brother, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister to somebody in need, he's also one who is prepared to die for Christ. Yeah. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, verse 30, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In other words, yeah, the Philippians couldn't be there. They couldn't all be there. But he was willing to risk his life in order for Paul to get the help he needed. What an incredible testimony that would be, that he regarded his life as so small in comparison to the need that Paul could be helped with. And I think it's an incredible commendation that he was prepared to give his life for Christ and for Christ's servants. So this man, we don't see much about him, but you know what? He's a real hero of faithful service. When you just read about it, you start to think through, yeah, that was what he must have gone through. Yes, that's what he's done. That was his motivation. He was a faithful servant. And so Paul says, yeah, receive him back with great gladness and hold such men in esteem, verse 29. And so we're encouraged, or he's encouraging the Philippians and through them encouraging us, that those who are faithful servants need to be esteemed, thought highly of. Not to put them on a pedestal. You're not putting people on pedestals, people are going to try and knock them off. But you hold them in esteem. You listen to their words. You observe their actions. You say, you know what? What can I learn from these men or women who God is using? Yeah? Hold such people. Not just that you know, they've got a position in the church, but you hold them in esteem because you see they're faithful to the task that God has given them. They're faithful servants. So you need to hold them in esteem. So, to draw to a close. What about us? How can this apply to us? We are not in Philippi. We are not in Rome. It's 2,000, or not quite 2,000 years later, but the word of God is timeless, isn't it? Yeah. So first of all, it speaks to me at least. In, you know, the Lord can open other things up to your mind as you read the passage. So I'm not the fount of all wisdom. But these things, you know, occurred to me. First of all, the need for relational ministry. Thankfully, within the church in Britain these days, the one-man band is coming to an end. There used to be the thought in church, well, you know, he's paid, so he does all the work. He is the total, he's the minister. And, you know, everything through him. No, it needs to have relational ministry. People coming alongside, being released to do the things that they can do, that perhaps the pastor can't do, or that he isn't particularly gifted to do. Yeah? Still acting in authority, structure, if you like, but there needs to be those who work together, because team ministry is important. Might call it body ministry, the body of Christ ministering to one another. It's important we have that relational ministry. And Paul shows that, doesn't he? As I said earlier, he doesn't go anywhere without having somebody to decide. Not just to carry his bags, but to work with him and for him. Yeah. So we need to bear that in mind, that we need to have ministry that's relational, relationally based within the church, this church, and I believe throughout the body of Christ. Do we value the ministry of others? Sometimes if you have got a gifting, you think, well, mine's the greatest gifting. But somebody else could be doing something equally wonderful for God. Might not be getting the headlines. But do we value them? Yeah, we need to value those who are serving. When Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he doesn't just talk about everything in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, tongues and prophecies. He talks about gifts of administration, gifts of service, gifts of help. You know, without that, churches wouldn't function. You know, if people aren't willing to serve, you know, in cleaning and in the kitchens and things like that, and with administration, churches will grind to a halt. You know, bins need emptying. We need people with that gift to say, you know what, I'll do that. I'll just come along. I'll commit myself to doing that. We need people. You know, we've got a great team who do the greeting on a Sunday morning. But, you know, it's an important role. It's the first person a new person will meet. Yeah, we need to value that ministry. Yeah? Well, they'll probably meet Donna and Marie and Gabriel trying to manoeuvre their car around. But similarly, your attitude there is the first thing people see. Yeah? If you're not helpful getting them into their car space, they'll think, well, I'll just drive off. I won't bother with this place. So, yeah, all of these things are important, aren't they? And need to be valued. Amen. Secondly, be concerned for the needs of others. We see that expressed, Timothy concern for Paul, Epaphroditus and the Philippians for Paul, but also Paul for their needs. Are we concerned, or do we get focused in on our own pain to the exclusion of everybody else, or our own circumstances? I know it's hard because when you're going through stuff, you know, your mind will dwell on it, won't it? Oh, I've got this thing, I've got that thing. But you know what? When you start to look around, you know, and start to help others, you can start to get things into perspective, which can help you. And actually, by being concerned for others, you know what? God brings others alongside you to care for you. That's what I've found or experienced in my own life. Are we willing to put the needs of others above our own? Yeah, Epaphroditus was willing to lay his life down to minister to Paul. Are we willing to put the needs of others above our own? As I say, it's just going back to the doctrine Paul had talked about Jesus being this amazing servant who left the splendors of heaven to come and live and die as a servant. And so, Jesus has given us this example. Jesus said when he washed the disciples' feet, I'm giving you this as an example that you should serve one another. And so there's nothing new here that Paul's saying, but all he's doing is saying, look, this is living, breathing proof of what I've been talking about. These men have understood what it is to be a servant of God. Amen. So we are all called to be servants in the kingdom. Yes, I think that's true. Yeah, hopefully everybody's good. But the point is, will we serve? Or will we just sit back and allow others to have the joy of serving? There is joy in serving. There's a joy in serving the Lord and serving the brethren, serving the body of Christ. We're all called to be servants, every single one of us. Don't think, well, I've not been called to be a servant. You have. Every single one of us. Amen. And finally, as Paul said about Epaphroditus, a fellow soldier. We're all fellow soldiers. Are we prepared for battle? Or just think, oh, it's them. Well, they're the prayer warriors, so I don't need to pray because they're doing it. We're all called to pray. All called to intercede, aren't we? Yeah? Paul encourages elsewhere, you know, at all times, every situation, bring it before God with thanksgiving. But make your intercessions, your petitions known to God. We're fellow soldiers working together against an enemy. We've got a common enemy, and united we have the victory. Are we prepared for battle? Because sometimes, sadly, people think, well, you know, I'll just have a quiet life. You know, if I don't bother the devil, he won't bother me. That's a lie. Just because you don't bother him, he still wants to destroy you because you're a child of God. So if we start bothering him, yes, you might say, well, it's stirred at the hornet's nest or some other picture. But with Christ, we have the victory. And as we say so often here, greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. Let's not be afraid of the enemy. Let's be watchful. Yeah, we are not unaware of his schemes, but we do know that in Christ we can overcome him and his minions. But are we prepared for battle? Because we need to be. The battle is getting more, I believe, more and more intense around this world between the servants of God and the servants of the enemy. And it's going to continue to get fiercer because Satan's time is short. He knows it. And he is wanting to drag as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. And our responsibility as Christians is to seek to save. As Jesus said, seek to save that which was and is lost. Let's be getting in that battle, winning souls for Christ. We know it's only God who can save. It's only God who can change somebody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit who can regenerate them and make them new. But you know what? He's called us to be his witnesses into all the world, beginning with outside the door here, or even within here, if there are those who come seeking, wanting to know, what is it about? What is this Christianity? Who is this Jesus? Are we prepared to tell them and get involved in the battle? Amen. So can we pray? I think it looks like we're having a song.